graduation speaker today is no stranger to this
ministry and to our school. His uncle and aunt were Dayton and Carolyn Hobbs, the founders of this ministry. His father and mother, Earl and Vonsil Farrington, were founding members of the church as well as the school. Bill Farrington and his sister Lisa both graduated from Santa Rosa Christian School along with his future wife, Jennifer Robertson. After graduating in 1979, Bill attended and graduated from the University of Alabama and then went on to receive a Juris Doctor from the Cumberland Law School at Samford University. Bill is a partner in the law firm of Wilson, Harrell, Farrington, Ford, Spain, and Parsons, where Bill practices real estate law. Bill and Jennifer were married soon after college, and together they have two children, Zachary and Abigail, both graduates of Santa Rosa Christian School. Bill and Jennifer became grandparents a few weeks ago when Zachary and his wife Abby had a baby girl, Mia. She is an absolute doll, and she's present here today. You may hear from her later, I don't know. Bill followed his father, Earl, by serving on our board here of Gospel Projects and Santa Rosa Christian in the office of treasurer. In their spare time, Bill and Jennifer operate Gator Seafood Restaurant, which Bill inherited from his father and opens to the delight of all of us every summer. Maybe not to his delight. It's sometimes difficult to get fish, shrimp, and certain people to cooperate, but we do love the hot mullet and seafood that they prepare. Bill Farrington is first and foremost a believer in Jesus Christ. He is a prayer warrior and a tremendous friend of this school. I am grateful for Bill's leadership in this ministry, and it is my privilege today to welcome Bill Farrington as our graduation speaker. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Brainerd. I appreciate that kind introduction. It reminds me of the pastor I heard one time after he was introduced. He said, "I appreciate the kind words, but," he said, "I think you may have cost me my heavenly reward." So, and I think I was doing okay with it until you mentioned the part about being a lawyer. You know, I was going to be speaking to the graduates here, but you know, our profession doesn't necessarily have the greatest reputation. I apologize. Mayor Lindsay, but you know, we have a reputation in our profession of being greedy, cheat, unethical. You know, so it's always nice when you hear a good story about an attorney. Like I recently heard, a story about an attorney who was out one day driving in the country with his young teenage son. They were driving down a country road. And they looked and they saw a truck that was pulled over on the side of the road, a flatbed truck. And it was jacked up, on the rear wheel was gone. And when they got up to it, they realized nobody was around. And they looked around, nobody was there. The wheel was gone. Then the cargo that was on the back of the flatbed was piled up on the ground beside it, covered up by tarps. Well, you know, they looked around, nobody was there. Curiosity, they pulled the tarps back. But when they pulled the tarps back, here were boxes of gold coins. The lawyer looked at that. He looked at his 13-year-old son. He said, He said, "Son, you see, nobody's around." He said, it hit him. He said, "I'm going to teach you a life lesson today, okay?" "Yes, sir, Dad." He said, "You see those boxes?" "Yes, sir, Dad." "You see nobody's around?" "Yes, sir, Dad." He said, "I'm going to teach you a lesson. I don't want you to ever forget it for the rest of your life." He said, "Yes, sir, Dad." He said, "When you lift, use your legs and not your back." So, that's the profession I come from. I want to thank you, Dr. Watt, Pastor Brainerd. It's an honor to be here today to speak to you. An honor to speak to the graduating class, Santa Rosa Christian of 2023. Congratulations to you graduates. Congratulations to your parents, your family. This is a very big day. It's a day where your life will begin to change very rapidly from this point. You now begin a new chapter in your life story. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist said, "Thou wilt teach me the path of life." Well, today, after today's graduation, you begin the next phase in your path of life. And the story remains to be written of what your life story is going to be. When I was asked to speak, I thought back many years ago to my high school graduation. That's the last time I participated in a high school graduation ceremony. And I was asked to speak, and I started thinking about it, and I realized that a lot's different in those 44 years. Yeah, you can see that. A lot's different in 44 years. Everybody's got a camera today. Everybody's got a phone. Well, for probably 40 years after my graduation, there were absolutely no pictures that my family have of my high school graduation. I mean, obviously, it was real important to my mom and dad, but we didn't have any. And then about 4 or 5 years before she passed away, my Aunt Carolyn, I was in church one day, she came to me with an envelope and she said, "Hey, I got something for you. I want you to, you'll like this. You like it." She handed me an envelope. I opened the envelope and there were some pictures of my high school graduation. She said, "I was cleaning out an office and there they were." And she said, "And I really, really appreciated that." Well, I want to tell you graduates, I don't show that picture for nostalgia. I've got a reason. The reason I'll show you those pictures is because I want you to understand today, you look up here at me, you see an old gray-haired man, you think, "That guy can't relate to me. He doesn't know anything about my life. He doesn't know what I'm going through." But I want you to understand today who I am. I'm you. I'm not a teacher of yours. I'm not a principal. I'm not any authority figure in your life. I'm just you. I've been right where you are today. I've been right where you are. And my goal today is to tell you and show you the lesson that I've learned in the past 44 years since my high school graduation. Now, I don't have a 3-point sermon today on how to find God's will for your life. I know everybody appreciates that. But I do have one thought that I want to communicate to you. And it is, I believe, the most important lesson I've learned in the 44 years since I walked off this stage right here in this very auditorium in 1979. Next week will be 44 years to the day. I want you to imagine, though, today that I have ahead of you 44 years on the path of life. And just for today, I've walked back that path to be with you here today to share with you what I believe to be the most important thing. But first of all, I have to ask you a question. I have to ask you a question, and it's a fundamental question. As you leave Santa Rosa Christian School today, who is going to rule your life? Is it going to be you, or is it going to be God? That is a fundamental question that you have to address. The life ruled by self is perfectly described in a poem written by a man while in the hospital receiving treatment for the ravaging effects of tuberculosis in his body. In 1875, British poet William Ernest Henley authored his most famous and enduring work. It was a poem that was later titled Invictus. Invictus is a Latin word that means unconquered, or our word, invincible. This poem is often quoted in commencement speeches. It's been used by politicians for many years, going back to even as far as Churchill. It was actually even used as the last words of Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber, right before his death by lethal injection. It is a very well-known poem. They even made a movie about it a few years ago, dealing with South Africa, the life of Nelson Mandela, and the South African rugby team. I want you to listen to the words of this poem. A man ruled by self. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Those last words are used in graduation speeches all over this country year after year. This poem has been praised by literary critics as a brilliant, powerful testimony to the unyielding, invincible power of the human soul. But from a Christian perspective, it powerfully and poetically describes the heart of a man who does not know God, and who will not surrender to God, and who has enthroned himself on the throne of his life and not God. Graduates, no one is the master of their fate. One of the most interesting and amazing things that I have learned as 44 years have passed since my graduation, is that so many of life's events, the events that actually shape and determine your future, so many of them are completely outside of your control. So many of them, choices and decisions that you make or that I made, which at the time seemed insignificant, actually are the choices and decisions that literally shape your destiny and your future. So in light of that, what can you do? How can you protect yourself when you're making choices and decisions that you don't even know how important they are, or someone else is making and they're outside of your control? Well, that leads me to what I consider to be the most important lesson I've learned in my life. And that lesson is, you must have the grace of God at work in your life. There is no substitute for the grace of God at work in your life. It is more important than a career. It's more important than money. It's more important than an education. It's more important than friendships or any kind of relationship with family. The grace of God in your life is the most important thing. Now, I've struggled with how to convey that thought to you, because the word grace is so common in Christian vocabulary. It's used over 150 times in the New Testament alone. But let me try to help you if you can. Listen to me and let's see if I can convey to you what I mean by you need the grace of God in your life. Let's give you a theological definition first. It is the free, unmerited, unearned favor of God towards the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Think about what I've said. You can have the favor of God in your life. That's so important. In the Old Testament, we first see the word grace identified as an idea of the look of God. We see the first reference to grace is Noah in the Old Testament when God was about to destroy the earth by flood with all of its inhabitants. It said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Moses was said to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we see it in Numbers, in the Levitical blessing. The Levitical blessing says this, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So in the Old Testament, it's this idea of the look of God. God looking down from heaven at you and giving favor to the undeserving and the ill-deserving. When we get to the New Testament, the concept and the idea of grace is further expanded and is actually personified in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in John, it said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul in Titus actually said, the grace of God hath appeared unto us. So we actually see grace personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that there is one event in human history by which God can be gracious, can show favor to rebellious, sinful man. And that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and God's acceptance of his sacrifice where he bore the sin of the world in his body and took upon him the wrath and justice of Almighty God. And God accepted his sacrifice and raised him from the dead. That is the basis for how God can be gracious to sinful man. I want you to understand, though, that grace is considered and it's referred to in the New Testament as manifold grace. It's multidimensional. There's so many aspects of grace. Grace is like a diamond that has facets. And the one that I want to stress to you today that's applicable to you as graduates leaving this school is grace is a power. It is a presence. It is a force that goes with you through life. I counted 13 times in the New Testament, Paul and the other writers say, the grace of God or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, I'm not the sharpest guy, but when I start to see something 13 times, be with you, that's not just like, what do we call it, a complimentary close at the end of a letter like we write sincerely. You know, this is at the end of these epistles. It's God saying His grace will be with you. It will go with you through life if you will accept it. What I'm saying is grace, when you have it at work in your life, it works in the arrangement of the events of your life. Grace produces real practical results. It deals with all the circumstances and events that happen in your life for your good when it's at work in your life. Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying, and I will not say, that grace means if you have it in your life that you don't have any problems in your life. It is very clear from Scripture. We see it in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, he was buffeted, he said, tormented by an angel, a messenger of Satan, that was, he called, a thorn in his flesh. And three times he went to the Lord and asked Him to remove that thorn. And what did the Lord say? My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace and strength are synonymous. The strength of God is His grace. So I don't want you to think when I'm saying the favor of God in your life, that doesn't mean any problems. Life happens. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and life happens. But when you have the grace of God in your life, it's working for your good. Now let me ask this next question. How do you get grace into your life? If it's that important, how do you get it into your life? It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It can't be bought. You can't earn it. It has to be given to you from God. And let me tell you, from Scripture, He only gives it to certain people. You can classify human race into two categories, the proud and the humble. And the Bible three times, in Proverbs and in James and in 1 Peter, three times repeats, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word resist is an important word. It's a military term. It means to be arrayed in battle against. So we are literally talking about that when you are proud, God is at war with you. And when you are humble, God gives you grace. What is pride? You know, pride was listed in the Bible as six things doth the Lord hate, seven are an abomination to Him. The number one thing listed was pride. Why is that? What is it? What is it about pride that God is at war with? Well, we learn in the books of Ezekiel and Isaiah, we have the story of the fall of Satan from heaven. In Isaiah, we see that Satan originally was called Lucifer. And in Isaiah 14:12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer was an angel on the throne of God. He was called the anointed cherub, but lifted up with pride. In Ezekiel 28:17, it says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty." Because of the pride that Satan had in his heart, God cast him out of heaven. And I want you to listen to what Satan said, Lucifer said, in Isaiah 14, verse 13, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. That is pride. And now when we go to the fall of Adam, what is it about the fall of Adam that we see? In Genesis 3, we hear the story of the fall of Adam. And when the fall of Adam occurred, what is it that caused Adam to fall when Satan tempted Adam and Eve? Was it that he wanted to eat another piece of fruit out of the myriad of fruits that were in the garden? No, listen to what Satan say. Satan said, "Hath God said that ye shall die?" He said, "Ye shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The temptation to Adam was the same temptation that Satan fell. The desire to be the God of your life. That is pride in its essence. In its essence, pride is being independent from God. I do not want God ruling me in my life. I will be my own God. Humility is exactly the opposite. Humility is a complete and total dependence upon God. It is an understanding of who you are as a sinner. It is an understanding of your need for a Savior. It is an understanding that you must have God for this life and for the life beyond this life. And it is an amazing thing to watch how God responds to humility in a person's life. Psalm 51:17 says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So graduates, what will it be? Pride in self and war with God? Or is it going to be humility and God ruling in your life and God bringing His favor and grace into your life? You have a choice today as you leave this school. You can't avoid the choice. I had the choice 44 years ago, 1979, when I walked off that stage and into the rest of my life. My story is primarily shaped by one event that happened in high school. And I'm going to be personal with you for a few minutes. That event was that I struck up a conversation with a girl that was a sophomore. I was a junior. I struck up a conversation with her at the lockers. That conversation turned into a friendship. She was the prettiest. She was the most friendliest. She was the most positive person I had ever met. She was a Christian girl. She was a positive influence in my life. Over the course of that last semester of my junior year, our friendship developed. We became very close, good friends. I'll never forget, her sister and my sister graduated that year in 1978 in the same class. And I'll never forget at graduation that year, I was sitting right there before the graduation started. I got here a little early like everybody, and I was sitting right there. And a few minutes afterwards, this girl, this pretty brown-haired girl with a big smile, came walking in and sat right beside me. I was in heaven. Until 5 minutes later, her mom and dad, who I'd never met, came and sat directly behind us. And I was crushed then. Well, I had it planned out. I knew what was going to happen. We were going to come back to school the next year, my senior year of high school, and that friendship was going to develop further. But little did I know that wasn't the case. Over the course of that summer, she had a boyfriend. And when she came back to school that next year, she had a boyfriend. She lived in the Pensacola area, and I was out of the picture. I was crushed. I was heartbroken. That affected me as deeply as anything could affect me. I developed my senior year a very negative spirit. I developed a very negative attitude about everything. A negative attitude that affected me for many years. And when I left Santa Rosa Christian School in 1979, I left and I said, "I'm going to get her out of my life. I'm going to get her out of my mind, and I'm going to do what I want to do." That was my reaction to that occurrence. So for 5 years, from the time I graduated in 1979 through my college year, I was the ruler of my life. I was at war with God for 5 years. The First John says the love of the world. That was my God, the love of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That was what I pursued. And I did everything in my power to pursue that. But there's a problem with that. I was raised in a Christian home by parents that had instilled in me the fear of God. And for some reason, during those 5 years, I lived with a constant underlying state of the fear of dying young. For some reason, and I don't know why, but during those years, young people that I was friends with died around me. 2 years after I graduated high school, the valedictorian of my senior class committed suicide. I was stunned. I had no idea what could have caused that. The next year, the summer of 1982, a young girl that I worked with at my father's restaurant in the summertime when I was not in college, she was working with us. We were friends. There was a group of us that hung out together during those years. And one day when my parents were out of town, they had gone out to travel, I was at home and I received a phone call from her mother. And her mother said to me, she said, "Bill, I'm sorry to tell you this, but Sherry's been killed in an accident." I was stunned. Sherry was my friend. Sherry had been in my home. We had hung out together. Here she was, just 1 year younger than I was, and she was dead. That scared me. Sherry is buried in Hickory Hammock Cemetery. When I drive down Hickory Hammock Road and I see Hickory Hammock Cemetery, there is one grave in that cemetery that is above ground. That's my friend Sherry. And every time I drive by there, if I ever look over that way, I see that above ground tomb, and I think of my friend Sherry, and I think of going to her funeral at Lewis Funeral Home in 1982 with my buddy Nathan Fox. The next year, in 1983, the summer of 1983, I was getting ready to go back to my last semester of college. I was home working with my dad, and one day, here is a decision, seemingly unimportant. I told my mom I was going down to the Goodyear store because I was going to get my tires rotated, my tires balanced. I drove down there. It was a busy, hot summer day, early, you know, in the morning, 9 or 10 o'clock. And when I got there, the parking lot was full. There wasn't a place to park. I had to park all the way out by the highway. I mean, it looks today just like it did 40 years ago. There's a door on the side of the Goodyear store where you can enter. I parked out by the highway, and I started, got out of my car and started to walk in. There wasn't anybody in the parking lot. And all of a sudden, from a distance, I heard, pow, pow. And I went, "What is that?" And I looked. I couldn't see anything. I saw some people moving. And I thought, well, it's got to be a tire exploded or, you know, burst. Maybe a car that backfired. The three garage doors that are there were open. And I looked. I just kept walking towards the front door. When I got within just a few feet of the front door, there was a woman that walked out of one of the garage doors, and she was walking right towards me. And we got as close as you and me. And when I did, she was walking with her head down, and I was looking at her, trying to figure out what she was doing. And she stopped, and I stopped, and she pulled a gun up, and she pointed it right at me. And I was in shock. I didn't say a word. She looked at me and she said, "If you try to stop me, I'll shoot you." I kind of reached my hand around behind me and felt for the doorknob. I didn't say a word. I opened the door. She dropped the gun and she walked off. I got inside and everything was business as normal. I said to the guy behind the counter, I said, "Hey buddy, there's a woman out there with a gun." Right as I said that, from behind, somebody came running in, one of the workers, and said, "Call the police, call the police. She shot him, she shot him." Well, I found out later, within a few minutes, the place was crawling with law enforcement, ambulance. I found out that the boy that was working there at the Goodyear store was messing around with her underage daughter, and she went in there and she took care of business. But I will tell you this. When I was standing there and she was pointing that gun at me, I didn't think I was the master of my fate. I didn't think I was the captain of my soul. You know, it didn't scare me at that time, because I guess I was in shock. But in the weeks and months that followed after that, I couldn't get that out of my mind. I would drive by there and think, I could be dead now. That woman could have shot me. She had the blankest expression and the blankest eyes I've ever seen. Well, I put that out of my mind. I did everything I could to put that out of my mind. And I went back to school for my final college semester at the University of Alabama. So, I graduated December of 83. I came home. I was working for my dad. Finally, God was dealing with me. That fear of dying young gnawed at me every day. So finally, one February night, after I had been out to Pensacola with my friends, I was driving back from Pensacola, and as I was coming across 9th Avenue, where it crosses Interstate 10 to dead end into Olive Road, I surrendered in the war. I prayed to God at that time. I said, God, I'm making a mess of my life. I don't have a future. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a sinner. At that moment, I asked God, and I thought of the words of my mother, who, when I was a young child through the time, she would constantly repeat, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God giveth grace to the humble. All I knew is I needed grace. I didn't understand everything about grace, but I knew I needed God's grace. And I prayed to Him that night. 2 months after that event, I was working with my dad, my best friend from college. He was getting married. We were talking about high school, talking about people that we knew. And the name of that brown-haired girl from high school came up in the conversation. That planted a seed in my mind. I started thinking about it. I tried to put it out of my mind for 2 weeks because I said that was destructive to me before. I shouldn't go there. But something in me kept pushing me. Make a call. See what's going on. This is 5 years after high school. I had a phone number on a piece of paper from when we were in high school where she wrote her phone number down. I had no idea if she was married. I had no idea if she was engaged. I had no idea whether she was dating anyone. But after work one night, I made a phone call. Overcoming my fear of rejection, I made a phone call, pushed by something inside of me. And when I did, her sister answered the phone. She put my friend on the phone, and we spoke for a few minutes. Within a few days, we went out on a date. Less than a year, in April of 1985, from that date, we were married. We just last month, in April, celebrated our 38th wedding anniversary. During that time, God gave us 2 children, a boy and a girl. My son, as Pastor Brainerd mentioned, just had he and his wife, Abby, their first child, and we now have our first grandchild. All I can say, young folks, is that's just grace. That's just God being gracious to a rebel. That's just God being gracious to a sinner. That's God being gracious to a prodigal son who walked away but finally came back to himself. And so today, I say to you what David said in Psalm 34. And he said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You have to experience Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Ruth earlier read a poem. That poem was what I was reciting in that picture that you saw a few minutes ago. It's called "The Set of the Sails," as she read. This is the part that gets me. Like the winds of the sea or the waves of time as we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. Graduates of the class of 2023, set your sail, set your soul on humility. Set your soul on God as the God of your life and receive His grace, the favor of God in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've had. I pray that these graduates of the class of 2023 would humble themselves before You, that they would look to You as their ruler of their lives, and that You would, in Your grace, Father, pour grace into their lives and go with them through their lives, and may they be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for this day, In our Savior's name we pray, amen.
Appreciate that message, and we pray that you young people will remember that and to follow humility in your lives.